Now, there's a sense, as we've seen, that at conversion, when we become Christians, we are holy from that point onwards. We're set apart by God to belong to Himself as His special, own, distinguished people. We're different from everybody else. By grace, by God's grace alone, we become God's own possession. But this is followed by a process of change and growth so that we become what we actually are. We progress to be actually in real life what we are already in the eyes of God in Christ. We progress to become holy. And this process of growing holy is a process of growth. Let me just share a few verses of Scripture with you. And there's a verse in 2 Peter which says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." And there are other verses of Scripture which tell us that the Christian life is a process of growth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. "As newborn babes desire pure milk, the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow up into your salvation." And then we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. We've just read those passages, those verses, which tell us that the church, the body of Christ, is growing up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And we have also got on the screen now this verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, "bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." Or for instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory." Or Romans chapter 8, verse 29. "Those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son." So there is a process of growth going on. If we're Christians, we're supposed to be growing into the likeness of God's Son. We're being changed, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are growing up. Okay, so I want to speak tonight about Christian growth. How we actually grow as Christians. I want to make a few points to begin with. And the first point is that growth is the essential sign of Christian life. Christian growth is the essential sign of Christian life. I remember my first biology lesson. There's two things I remember about my very first biology lesson. Three things, actually. The first was the name of the teacher at Carlisle Grammar School. His name was Mr. Pratt, which I think was unfortunate for him. That's one thing I remember. The second thing was that he, in his first biology lesson, telling us about how life may have originated, and he said that one possibility, and he gave us a number of others, one possibility was that it may have been created by God. And he told us to put God in inverted commas with a small g. That was in my very first biology lesson. And the other, it might have been the second biology lesson, I can't remember. It might have been biology lesson number 2. 7 marks living organism. The universe is full of objects. It's full of things. These objects, some of these things, strange quality called life. Other things don't. What are the essential marks to show that something is alive? What are the 7 marks of a living organism? Well, one of them is growth. to Christian life. Mark of Christian life, the essential mark of the new birth is growth in holy living. If you see someone who is growing in genuine all-round likeness to Jesus Christ, that person is a Christian. It doesn't matter what he hasn't understood about the Bible, he'll probably understand those things in time. If he is growing in all-round likeness to Jesus Christ, he's a Christian. He wouldn't be growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ if he wasn't. And if you see a person who isn't growing at all, and isn't making any progress at all in likeness to Jesus Christ, then you're looking at a person almost certainly who is not a Christian. Doesn't matter how much he knows. Doesn't matter how much he understands about the Bible. If he is not growing, he's probably not alive. Dead things don't grow. Living things grow. All living things grow. It is one of the marks of a living organism. All living things grow. Only living things grow. So it's no use trying to grow without life. You can't grow without life. And life comes first. And life leads to growth. Growth doesn't lead to life. Life leads to growth. To grow as a Christian, the first essential is to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then you've probably got little desire to grow as a Christian. In fact, if you've got a desire grow as a Christian, that is a mark of life. Non-living things don't grow. Non-living things don't even desire to grow. They're not interested in growing at all. If you're concerned lack of spiritual growth, if you desire to grow, that is a sign of spiritual life. If you're a Christian, you will grow. It will almost be a natural thing for you to grow. That doesn't mean to say it will be an easy thing for you to grow, but it will be a natural thing for you to do. And failure to grow as a Christian is a sign either that you're not alive or that you are seriously unhealthy and abnormal as a Christian. And it's probably that you're not alive if there's no growth at all. So Christian growth is the essential sign of Christian life. Next thing I want to say about this is what can grow and what can't. What can grow and what can't. I think it's very important to get this right in our minds. Let me begin with a quotation from Jim Packer. In his excellent, excellent book on holiness, A Passion for Holiness by Jim Packer. I don't know whether it's still in print. It's a shame if it's not. But this is what he says on page 160. He quotes Bishop Ryle, actually. He quotes Bishop Ryle's book on holiness, which Edwin mentioned last week. And Bishop Ryle says, "When I speak of growth in grace, I do not for a moment mean that a believer's interest in Christ can grow. I do not mean that he can grow in safety, acceptance with God, or security. I do not mean that he can ever be more justified, more pardoned, more forgiven, more at peace with God than he is the first moment that he believes. I hold firmly that the justification of a believer is a finished, perfect and complete work." This is the ex-Bishop of Liverpool speaking here. "And that the weakest saint, though he may not know and feel it, is as completely justified as the strongest. I hold firmly..." J.C. Ryle held most things firmly. "I hold firmly that our election, calling, and standing in Christ admits of no degrees, increase, or diminution.
diminution. I would go to the stake, God helping me, for the glorious truth that in the matter of justification before God, every believer is complete in Christ. Great stuff, isn't it? You ought to be reading Holiness by Bishop Ryle. When I speak of growth in grace, I only mean increase in the degree, size, strength, vigour and power of the graces which the Holy Spirit plants in a believer's heart. I hold that every one of those graces admits of growth, progress and increase. I hold that repentance, faith, hope, love, humility, zeal, courage and the like may be little or great, strong or weak, vigorous or feeble, and may vary greatly in the same man at different periods of his life. When I speak of a man growing in grace, I mean simply this, that his sense of sin is becoming deeper, his faith stronger, his hope brighter, his love more extensive, his spiritual mindedness more marked. He feels more of the power of godliness in his own heart. He manifests more of it in his life. He is going on from strength to strength, from faith to faith, and from grace to grace. That's Bishop J.C. Ryle. I hope you're clear about that. The things you can't grow in and the things you must grow in. It's very important to be clear where a Christian should expect to grow and attempt to grow and where he should not even attempt to grow. You should not be attempting to grow in the forgiveness of your sins or in your standing before God, your justification in the sight of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you be more justified than you are now if you're in Christ? Can Jesus Christ be more righteous than he is now? Can Jesus Christ grow in righteousness? Of course he can't. Therefore, if your righteousness is Christ, then you cannot be more justified than you are now if you are in Christ Jesus. Be clear about these things. We're not talking about growing in justification, growing in pardon, growing in adoption, becoming more of a child of God. If you're a Christian, you are a child of God. And you're as close to your Father now as you ever will be, although you'll spend the rest of your Christian life working out what that actually means. We need to be clear about these things. If you are, if you're trying to swim and you don't know how to swim, you can fall into the deep end of the bath. And if you don't know how to swim, if you can't trust the water to hold you up, if you haven't learned that that water will actually hold you up if you just relax and let it, if you haven't learned that, you'll be making a lot of effort, you'll be doing a lot of things, making a lot of noise, using up a lot of energy, and sinking fast and drowning. When you've learned how to swim, when you can trust that water to hold you up, when you know that that water will support you, you can then, from that point of rest, from that point of trust, from that point of strength, you can then use your energy to learn the different swimming strokes. That's the difference between somebody who isn't justified in Christ, who doesn't know that his sins have all been forgiven, every one of them, past, present and future, trying to live the Christian life, and the person who understands that in Christ he is accepted and beloved and justified and forgiven and adopted, and from that point of security, from that point of strength, from that point of trust and rest even, he then begins to diligently live out the Christian life. So it's important what can grow and what can't. The third point I want to make is that Christian growth is gradual. All growth is gradual. It's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong struggle. There's no such thing as a single experience of holiness overnight, which makes you holy overnight. There may be times in your life of more obvious growth, as there is in physical growth. There seem to be sometimes in adolescence and so on. There seem to be times of growth spurts or growth bursts, periods when growth is obvious to everybody. You look at a person and you think, well, he's grown since last week sometimes. But and there may be times like that in Christian experience, times of more obvious growth. But the great danger is that we imagine that we've now arrived and that no further growth is required. You must never reach that point. You grow throughout your Christian experience, right through to the end. Remember Abraham. Read the life of faith as exemplified in Abraham. He was growing all his life. He was being tested all his life, up to those greatest tests of obedience towards the end of his life. Chapter 22, when he was told to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Chapter 26, is it? Can't just remember. It might be 26. When he sends his servant off to Mesopotamia to get a wife for Isaac. And the wonderful way in which he says to his servant, look, if she won't come with you, come back with nobody. If she won't come back with you, if you can't find somebody from whose household was it? Laban's household. If you can't get anybody from Laban's household to come back with you, come back without a wife. My son mustn't marry one of those Canaanites. He mustn't marry a pagan. He must marry somebody in the will of God. Better to marry nobody at all than to marry outside God's will. Tremendous tests of faith right at the very end of his life. And remember too, that large number of people in the Bible, biblical characters, who started well and fell during the second half of their lives. People like Gideon, Saul, David, Solomon, Hezekiah. They started well, and it was in the second half of their lives that they disappointed us, and certainly disappointed God. So Christian growth is gradual and it's lifelong. It never ends. And beware of shortcuts. Beware of people who come to you with wonderful secrets about how to live a totally victorious Christian life, so that it becomes effortless from this time onwards. Experiences of sudden spectacular holiness. Beware of pursuing shortcuts to maturity. I'm not denying that there are wonderful experiences of the Holy Spirit. I'm not denying that for one minute. I'm not denying that we should desire those experiences, that we should expect those experiences. But those experiences will not necessarily make you a mature Christian overnight. A child can have memorable experience of his father's love and his father's affection, but he's still a child. He's still got a lot of growing up to do. So growth is gradual and it's lifelong. And growth, incidentally, should be a balanced growth. In this book by Jim Packer on A Passion for Holiness, he's got a page where he does three drawings. And the first drawing is of a man with a huge head and just a little stick body and stick arms and stick legs. But he's got a huge head. Some people grow like that, especially in churches like ours. And it's a particular temptation for those who preach God's word to grow like that, to get huge heads. I'm not talking about pride here. I'm talking about brains that are crammed with biblical information. They're growing in biblical information constantly. But that's the only bit that's growing. And they look abnormal. A huge head, a stick body, stick arms, stick legs. That's his first drawing. Then he's got another drawing, drawing number two, and this is a man with a tiny little pinhead and a huge fat body and little stick arms and little stick legs. And that's the person who grows in his experience, because of course the Hebrews used to locate experience in the bowels, in the gut. So here's a man with a big abdomen, and this is the man who grows in experience. That's his great thing, experience. He tests his Christian life by the intensity of his experiences. And he goes from meeting to meeting and preacher to preacher looking for the ultimate experience. And that's how he tests his Christian life. And that's the only area of growth in his life. He's expanding so that he's going to burst if he's not careful, but he's got a little pinhead and little stick arms and little stick legs. And the third drawing is of a man with a little pinhead and a stick body and huge, great, big, fat arms and huge, great, big, fat legs. And this is the person who is the activist. He's always busy. He's always doing things. He's right at the center of church life. He's very, very busy. He's growing in that area of his life, but he doesn't know much information, and he hasn't got much experience of God if the truth was known. We need to grow in every way, says Paul. We need to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Growth needs to be balanced. Okay, I should have put that in as point number four. Number four, growth is commanded. Peter says at the end of his letter, in fact, that there is closing words. Did you realise that? Simon Peter's closing words to us. Simon Peter's final words to the church. At the end of his second epistle. And he tells us in chapter 1 that he's going to die very soon, because Jesus told him that. So he's expecting to die very soon. And the very last sentence in his letter, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So he tells us to grow. He commands us to grow. Now in this respect, spiritual growth is different from physical growth. I mean, you can't demand your child that your child grows. You can't command your child to grow. Now, Johnny, I want 6 inches from you today. You can't do that. Growth is passive. It happens to you. And yet there are certain things that we can do that promote growth, that encourage growth. Eating, for instance, that is a good idea. Now, I might not be able to command little Johnny to grow, but I can command him to eat. That didn't work either with Brussels sprouts. But by and large, you can command a child to eat. You can't command him to grow. That's passive. It happens to him. But you command him to eat. And if he doesn't eat, one thing's sure, he won't grow. So when Peter says grow, this is what he means. He means do those things which tend to encourage and promote growth. What are they? What are the things that will encourage and promote growth in the Christian life? Well, I'm sure you old-timers don't need me to tell you. This is mainly for the younger people. And I've got 4 things here that will help you grow as a Christian. Things that encourage growth. It might be a good idea for the old-timers to listen as well. Because as I've just been saying, Christian growth goes on right through to the end, the very end of your Christian life. The first thing is prayer. Now, some of the references to growth in the New Testament are in the context of prayers, especially the prayers of Paul. Paul, for instance, prays that the Colossians will grow in their knowledge of God. And he prays that their love will abound more and more. So he prays for their growth. Now, if growth is ultimately the work of God, if it's the work of the Holy Spirit, then it's obviously something we should be asking for and praying for. In fact, it should be the thing we're asking for and praying for more than anything else. It's far more important than prosperity or success or health. It should be the top of our prayer list every day. John Calvin talks about putting our minds to make daily progress. Putting our minds to make daily progress. I loved that illustration that Paul Brown used. I've listened to the tape. I loved that illustration that he used last Sunday morning or evening. Was it evening? I think it was. When he talked about setting our watches. Every now and again, we need to set our watch. And we need just to take a little bit of time to set our watch and make sure it's right. And every day, we need to reset our Christian lives. Every day we need to pray that God will keep us from sin today. And remind him and remind ourselves of the sins that we're particularly tempted by. Every day we need to pray that God will give us victory over temptation. Every day we need to consciously, prayerfully offer ourselves and our bodies to Him as living sacrifices to do His will. Every day we need to offer our limbs, our members, as Paul puts them, as instruments of righteousness. Every day we need to confess our failures in prayer, and we need to examine ourselves, and we need to look afresh at the Lord Jesus Christ and ask God prayerfully to make us more like Him. And this should be real prayer. It should be our passionate, fervent, sincere prayer. So prayer is one of those things that will definitely encourage Christian growth. If you want to grow, ask God for it. Pray for it. And that is a prayer He will always answer. I can guarantee that prayer will be answered because you're praying in God's will. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. So if you're praying for sanctification, you're praying for the will of God. And God will definitely answer your prayer. Those of you who are worried about unanswered prayer, stop praying about some of the things you're praying for and pray for this. Pray for holiness. Pray for Christian growth. And you'll find that God will answer your prayer. Prayer, the word of God. Holiness is clearly linked to obedience to God's word and to God's will. Where do we find God's will? In His word. God wants to make us more like His Son. Where do we find His Son? Where do we find the Lord Jesus Christ? We find Him revealed to us in the Scripture. Where do we find the promises and the hope which will be our incentive and which will sustain us in this desire for holiness? We find them revealed in God's word, which is profitable for instruction and for teaching and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Scripture is profitable for holy living. And so the godly man, as we've just been looking at in Psalm 1, delights in God's word. He feeds on God's word. He desires it like a newborn baby, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2, desires milk. Those of you who have had children know what newborn babies are like. They desire milk at all times of the day and night. And there's no shutting them up. There's no stopping them. They want milk. And they will have milk. And that is to be the attitude of the new Christian to the word of God. And isn't it marvellous when you find it? Isn't it marvellous when you see that happening in people? You see people coming alive. And one of the absolutely certain marks of life is an appetite, a desire for the milk of God's word. It's absolutely marvellous when you see that happen to somebody. Okay, so meditate. Delight in, day and night, the word of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And we've often looked at how the Lord Jesus, when he was tempted, defended himself against the attacks of Satan in temptation by quoting God's word to Satan. So read it. Don't just read the Bible academically. For understanding, for information. Read it academically, yes. Because if you misunderstand it, it won't do you any good. So you've got to understand it properly. Read it properly. Read it carefully. Read it in order to understand it accurately. But as well as that, read it devotionally. Read it prayerfully. Read it and meditate upon it. That means taking time over what you've read. Thinking about it, pondering it, chewing it over during the rest of the day. Read the Bible early in the day and then chew it over from time to time during the rest of the day. You don't have to spend an hour meditating on the Bible unless you want to. That's great if you want to. But you can read your Bible and then at all times during the day, when you've got a minute to spare, when you're driving, when you're trying to get to sleep, when you go to bed, in those few minutes or few hours sometimes before you go to sleep, You can be chewing what you've read in the morning or what you heard in the sermon in church on Sunday. You can be chewing it over in your mind. And it's a wonderful way to go to sleep. I'm sure God doesn't mind when we go to sleep meditating on his word. It's the best way to go to sleep. So meditate on the word of God. Talk about it. Talk about it in the home. Talk about it. It says that in Deuteronomy 6. Talk about it with your children. Talk about it in the home. Talk about it to other Christians. That's one of the reasons for having house groups. So we can talk together about God's word, about the sermon we heard the previous Sunday. The third thing that encourages growth, and there's only four, there's probably more than four, but I'm only doing four tonight. The third thing that encourages growth, testing. Trials. Absolutely essential. God will put us under pressure in order to encourage growth. And there are two ways in which he does this. The first is temptations, and the second, trials. And temptations and trials are God's obstacle course for Christians. They're God's gymnasium for his people. And they give us opportunities to use our spiritual muscles, which we otherwise perhaps might not use. And the more we use those muscles, and the more they're put under pressure, the stronger they get, the more they grow. Temptation. Absolutely essential for holiness. Absolutely essential for holy living, temptation. John Owen said, "What a man is in temptation, that he is, and no more." What a man is, or a person, what a person is in temptation, that he or she is, and no more. Don't pat yourself on the back for not committing the sins you haven't been tempted to. It's the sins you've been tempted to commit, and have committed, that you need to worry about. Let me quote to you from The Purpose-Driven Life, that best-selling Christian book, which has a lot of very useful information in it for this kind of thing that we're talking about tonight. Every temptation is an opportunity to do good. Every temptation is an opportunity to do good. On the path to spiritual maturity, even temptation becomes a stepping stone rather than a stumbling block when you realize that it is just as much an occasion to do the right thing as it is to do the wrong thing. Temptation simply provides the choice. While temptation is Satan's primary weapon to destroy you, God wants to use it to develop you. Every time you choose to do good instead of sin, you're growing in the character of Christ. God develops the fruit of the Spirit in your life by allowing you to experience circumstances in which you're tempted to express the exact opposite quality. Character development always involves a choice, and temptation provides that opportunity. For instance, God teaches us love by putting some unlovely people around us. That's what churches are for. God teaches us love by putting some unlovely people around us. You're lovely, of course. It takes no character to love people who are lovely and loving to you. God teaches us real joy in the midst of sorrow when we turn to him. Happiness depends on external circumstances, but joy is based on your relationship to God. God develops real peace within us, not by making things go the way we planned, but by allowing times of chaos and confusion. Anyone can be peaceful watching a beautiful sunset or relaxing on vacation. We learn real peace by choosing to trust God in circumstances in which we are tempted to worry or be afraid. Likewise, patience is developed in circumstances in which we're forced to wait and are tempted to be angry or have a short fuse. God uses the opposite situation of each fruit to allow us a choice. You can't claim to be good if you've never been tempted to be bad. You can't claim to be faithful if you've never had the opportunity to be unfaithful. Integrity is built by defeating the temptation to be dishonest. Humility grows when we refuse to be proud. And endurance develops every time you reject the temptation to give up. Every time you defeat a temptation, you become more like Jesus. That's good stuff, isn't it? Purpose-driven life. One of the best-selling books in the church, the best-selling book in the church today. So, temptations and trials. The Lord Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now, he didn't learn obedience from a state of imperfection and disobedience. He wasn't disobedient and learned to be obedient. He learned to be obedient, not from a state of disobedience, but from a state of dormant obedience. Let me explain that. Without the sufferings, without the trials, all the obedience that was lying there dormant in Jesus would never have had the opportunity to be exercised. He would never have done those obedient things that were always there potentially in him to do without the suffering, without the trials that brought out that obedience. It was his response to suffering. It was his response to trials that it is there that we see in Jesus most perfectly displayed his obedience and his holiness. So when a muscle is put under pressure, it gets stronger. And therefore, every trial we go through, we should ask God, well, what are you trying to teach me in this trial? How can I learn? How can I develop? How can I become more mature? How can I become better rather than become bitter through this trial, through this difficulty? And it's not just by big, spectacular tribulations that God makes us holy. It's through the little temptations, the little tribulations, the little losses, the little disappointments, the minor irritations, the minor delays, the minor frustrations. They give us the opportunity to be, for instance, patient instead of irritable. I got lost yesterday in the car, hopelessly lost. And I'm afraid I grew slightly irritable. And I remembered this sermon. I remembered this sermon after I'd been irritable for 5 minutes. And I said, Brian, you must stop being irritable. You must just relax. You're only late. It doesn't matter that much. You're only late. It didn't mean we didn't get back until 12:30 last night, this morning. But it didn't matter. Relax, Brian. This is an opportunity to be patient instead of irritable. Minor choices. When we can either be selfish or loving. Little things. I mean, I was in the bathroom yesterday, and there was a towel on the floor. And the thought occurred to me, June will pick that up. It did. And I actually walked out of the bathroom, and then my sermon occurred to me. I said, Brian, go back into the bathroom and pick it up. So I went back into the bathroom and picked it up and put it nicely where I knew June would like it to be. It's the little things where we're really tested. After all, we're not called to do big things very often. Our days are made up of all kinds of little irritations, little frustrations, little choices between selfishness or love, between laziness or diligence, between irritability or patience. It's in those little things that our character actually develops. And when we're faithful in those little things, well then hopefully we'll be faithful when the big tests, the big temptations, the big trials come our way. Finally, fellowship. And I don't want to say much about this because we've done a series recently on the local church. We grow together. It's the church that's growing. Ephesians 4, it's the whole church. It's the body of Christ that's growing up together with each other. We're not just individuals growing up into be nice Christ-like individuals, although hopefully that is happening. We're a church growing up to be a Christ-like community, a Christ-like church. And we need other Christians in order to grow. We need to encourage one another. We need to teach one another. We need to pray for one another. Advise one another. Admonish one another. Rebuke one another. Proverbs. The book of Proverbs says, those who mix with the wise become wise. And there's a large amount in the book of Proverbs about the importance of the company we keep. And notice Psalm 1, which we read earlier. Before talking about meditating on the Word of God day and night, it talks in verse 1 about not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, not standing in the way of sinners, not sitting in the seat of scoffers. Be careful who you mix with. I don't mean avoid non-Christians completely at all. I'm not. We need to actually be reaching out to non-Christians in genuine friendship and concern and love. But it is very important that our main company, our main fellowship, is with the wise, with the godly, with God's people, with the church. Because if we mix with them, we'll become like the people we mix with. So fellowship, young people, I mentioned this particularly to you, is something that will encourage you to grow as a Christian. So there are some of the things, four of the things, that will help you in your passion to grow as a Christian.